that's on page 967 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. There's also a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service to let you know where we're going. And let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you're the God who speaks. Thank you that you've spoken to us in your word, and that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, please bless our time as we consider your word. Please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't understand me. You don't know what it's like. Have you ever said those words? Have you ever heard those words? Perhaps someone said those words to you. Maybe when you were a teenager, speaking to your parents, you don't understand me. You don't know what it's like. Or perhaps that's been your experience in another context, in a different context. Who knows us? Who understands what we are like, what we're going through? Who understands? Who knows? That's a topic that we're going to come back to as we consider Matthew chapter 4 and as we consider the Lord Jesus and his temptation. Well, we're going to get into it. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 4, setting the scene. Have a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You might recall that at the end of chapter 3, last week's passage, the voice from heaven, God speaking from heaven, had made that declaration about Jesus at the baptism, or following the baptism, that Jesus was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased. And so it's after that God has made this declaration concerning his son that Jesus is led into the desert. And if you have your sort of Old Testament antennae twinkling around, you kind of think, oh, this sounds rather like Israel, the Exodus pattern, where Israel goes into the desert after God had called Israel his son, had named Israel his son. And as the Lord Jesus is in the desert fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it's not exactly the same because, of course, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, but that number 40 sort of stirs up again for us with those Old Testament antennae twitching around that Jesus is doing something that Israel did. So this is the scene for Jesus' temptation in the desert and being hungry, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so we go into Jesus' temptation and looking at verse 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Notice the tempter, the devil, came to Jesus at a time of weakness. Jesus, I'm sure, would have been very hungry after his fast, 40 days and 40 nights. And this first temptation which the devil presents to the Lord Jesus is very concrete. It's very immediate. It's satisfying his hunger. In times gone past, people did the 40-hour famine where they didn't eat for 40 hours. Nowadays, I had a look on the website. Now it's the 40-hour famine backpack challenge. So you need to live out of a backpack for 40 hours. It's got nothing to do with food. But anyway, back in the days when you did the 40-hour famine, you still got to eat, as in you could have barley sugar if you wanted to, I think there was a time frame, you know, one barley sugar every 3 hours instead of just scoffing down barley sugar as some people did. On the TV show Survivor, people are not starving. There's still rice. And although you don't see it on the TV, each contestant gets a multivitamin each day. So I'm not sure if that breaks the illusion of it being real, but that's actually what happens. The medical team are looking after the contestants. You get hungry, though. You do get hungry. And if you stop and consider, people will do crazy things for food even when they aren't starving. Food is a very real need. In some cases, it's also a want as well. But this first temptation for Jesus is very concrete. It's very immediate. It's to satisfy his hunger. And this temptation isn't so much a question about sonship. That is, when the devil says, if you are the Son of God, he's not saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. Rather, he's talking about, well, if you're the Son of God, and for argument's sake, you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. This temptation, and indeed all the temptations, are about how will the Son exercise his sonship? How will the Son exercise his power? And so Jesus answers, and he says, it is written, that is referring to the scriptures, and this quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Coming up on the screen is Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3, just so we can see this quote in its context. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses, of course, is speaking here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he's recalling to the gathered people of Israel those wilderness years, those 40 years in the desert. And as Moses makes this speech to the people, he uses that time, those 40 years, as an example to exhort the people to obey God's commands. And if you stop to think about it, Jesus' quotation of Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, it's very apt for this context. Jesus had been fasting. He was hungry. And we see from the context of Deuteronomy 8 that in the case of Israel, there was testing in the desert. Their hunger and their subsequent miraculous feeding with the manna from heaven had a teaching purpose. And it's that teaching purpose which Jesus quoted in answer to the devil's first temptation. You see, Jesus will do what the scriptures say the Christ does. Jesus won't use his power to make the stones into bread because there's a teaching purpose behind this, to see what the Lord's people will do. Will they keep God's commands or not keep God's commands? What is in their hearts? So, first temptation, Jesus passes, no problem. Temptation number 2, verses 5 to 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This second temptation shows the devil trying to use Jesus' own words against him. It's as if the devil is saying, you like the word of God, and this is what the word of God says about you. the devil quotes the scriptures as he offers this second temptation. This is what God will do for you. You won't be harmed. And so the devil probably thinks that he's trapped Jesus at this point. He's used Jesus' own words against him, and so he's all stitched up. Have you heard of that phrase, a gotcha moment? A gotcha moment. Think of when a police officer is questioning a suspect. This suspect, we might know if we're watching TV, this suspect is guilty. And then the suspect slips up and the officer pounces. That's the gotcha moment. You might see it in real life as well when a journalist is interviewing a politician on TV and catches out the politician. There's a segment in the Australian newspaper called Cut and Paste. If you've ever read that, it is full of gotcha moments. You have basically a cut and paste of quotations from various people from different points in time, essentially showing that they're not consistent in the least. The devil thinks that he has a gotcha moment with Jesus. But of course, you can't outsmart Jesus. The temptation here is to test the Lord. It's what Israel did in the wilderness. In fact, the place where they tested the Lord with regards to water, and where the Lord miraculously provided for them water from the rock, was called Massa, which means testing. And as Jesus answers the devil, he shows that the devil has actually misunderstood the scriptures. You see, if the scriptures contradict themselves, then we can't rely upon it. One of the Reformation principles that comes down to us, and earlier than that as well, is that scripture interprets scripture. And so what that means is, if you come up with an interpretation of scripture which contradicts another part, then you are wrong. You haven't understood the verses correctly, you need to go back to the drawing board. And so in this case, the devil is wrong. No great surprise there. Because the Lord, Jesus' answer is, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, in verses 5 to 6, as the devil quotes from Psalm 91, our Old Testament reading this morning, of course God would protect his son, but that's not the point. The verse isn't saying, go ahead and put yourself in harm's way. Psalm 91 is a psalm about trusting God. And as the psalmist trusts God, it banishes fear. Testing God, though, comes from the starting point of unbelief. And so we doubt if God is trustworthy, so we test him. We doubt if God keeps his promises, so we test him. Recall that the sin of unbelief is one which the scriptures particularly warn us against. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And that unbelief that's spoken of there in Hebrews 3, it's not the unbelief of the atheist, it's not the unbelief which questions the existence of God. Rather, it's the unbelief in God's word. Unbelief in God's promises. Jesus' answer is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And as Jesus answers with scripture, it helps us to understand how these two things go together. That is Psalm 91 and apparently putting God to the test. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 16, where you do not put the Lord to the test. Testing in that case, testing God comes from that very bad place of unbelief. So, second temptation, Jesus passes. Third temptation, verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This time, the temptation is all about power. And it's also power without effort, power without hard work, power without suffering. When you gain a skill, or when you achieve something, it takes all of those things, doesn't it? If you want to gain a skill, perhaps in woodworking, if you achieve something, running a certain distance in under a certain amount of time, it takes effort, it takes hard work, there'll probably be suffering along the way as well. Power doesn't come without hard work. Power doesn't come without suffering. Remember that Jesus' baptism identified him as the kingly son and the suffering servant. The temptation here, which the devil offered to the Lord Jesus, was to be son, that is, king, without being the servant. What the devil was offering here was a shortcut, and particularly a shortcut to avoid pain, a shortcut to avoid suffering. When you take a shortcut, sometimes it works. Sometimes it's okay. If you're walking somewhere, you take a shortcut, you'll get there faster. But there are other shortcuts where when you take those shortcuts, you compromise the quality of the finished product. You know the truth of that with food, don't you? Compare the shortcut of buying a pizza from Aldi or Woolies or Coles or wherever you like to shop, putting that in the oven, compared to getting a pizza from the pizzeria. Which is going to be the nice one? The pizza from the pizzeria. Why? Well, there's quality there, time has been taken, shortcuts have not been taken. The one that was frozen from the supermarket, many shortcuts, and there is compromise. The devil's offer to Jesus was a shortcut. And with shortcut comes compromise. And in fact, you might remember also from last week, as the voice from heaven, God speaking from heaven, spoke concerning his son, he quoted the Old Testament. It was a combination quote from Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. The Psalm 2 portion was from verse 7. And here's what verse 8 of Psalm 2 says. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The Lord says to the Son, ask of me. Ask of me. You see, Jesus will have all the kingdoms. The nations will be his inheritance. The ends of the earth will be his possession. But it won't be the devil who grants them to him. You see, the Son asks God, not the devil. And that scripture that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, it's an amplification of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus' quote says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In its context in Deuteronomy 6, Moses is talking about not forgetting the Lord. And so as Jesus uses this quote to answer the devil, he's reinforcing that idea of not forgetting the Lord. Only the Lord is worthy of worship. In Deuteronomy 6, in a land that is full of idols and idolatry, as Canaan was, the Israelites are only to serve the Lord. So, temptation 3. Also passed. Jesus passed the test. where Israel failed. While Israel was faithless in the desert, Jesus was faithful. The Son, the kingly Son, passed that test. He would be kingly Son and also suffering servant. And so we see Jesus' success in verse 11. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. You see, that last thing that Jesus says to him, or the first thing he says to him in reply, as in the non-scripture quotation portion, was a command. Away from me, Satan. Depart, Satan. In verse 11, the devil obeyed. The devil left him. And then the angels attended him. You see, Jesus didn't need to throw himself from the highest point of the temple for the angels to attend him. And in fact, also that word attended sometimes is associated with serving food. And so the Lord Jesus, at the end of his temptation, receives food. Now, as we consider Matthew 4, 1 to 11, we might ask the question, well, does this teach us how we are to resist temptation? I think the answer is yes and no. A crucial point for us to remember is that we don't resist temptation with more willpower. That might be a common way of thinking. You need more willpower, you need more determination, more resolve in order to resist temptation. Rather, we resist temptation by getting help, and the help that we need is Jesus' help. And so in this case, this episode in Jesus' life doesn't really have that much to tell us about resisting temptation. But on the other hand, the way in which Jesus does resist temptation with the quotation of Scripture is helpful to us as we consider how we might resist temptation. Notice Jesus didn't have a Bible to kind of look up and quote to the devil. He obviously didn't have a smartphone with a Bible on it. And so perhaps this is pointing us in the direction of actually memorizing Scripture. Now, of course, in an age where we are, where apparently it's more important to know where something is as opposed to what it is, this might sound a little bit old-fashioned. But I think there's still value in memorizing the Scriptures, memorizing the Bible, because there are times when you don't have a Bible with you. Or if you do have a Bible with you, you can't find what it is that you need to find. But even more than that, as far as memorizing of Scripture and temptation goes, do you reckon in the heat of the moment of temptation, when you need the Scriptures, that you'll go and get a Bible to look up what it is that you need to know? Whereas if it's already there, if you've memorized Scriptures that are helpful, then they'll come to mind and assist as you resist temptation. Our New Testament reading this morning spoke of resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Peter says a similar thing in terms of resisting the devil. And so how does a person resist the devil, resist temptation? Well, it's standing firm. It's standing against the devil. You see, my job, your job, isn't to defeat the devil. I can't defeat the devil. I don't know if you can, but I'm fairly confident that you can't. We can't defeat the devil. That's not our job. Jesus has already done this. And so don't give ground to him. Stand in that victory which the Lord Jesus has done. And so as we continue to think about this idea of Scripture, it's plain that for Jesus, Scripture undergirded and was the foundation of everything that he did. Each temptation that he answered was with the Scriptures, and that Scripture that he quoted was to be obeyed. And so as we think about the decisions that we make in our day-to-day lives, that too should be true for us. Now, of course, if you ask the question, which socks should I wear today, or what's for dinner tonight, you're not going to be able to quote a verse to help you to answer that. there is a role for sanctified common sense. And of course, there also might be the situation where you have a number of equally good courses of action. But the question to ask in our decision making, is there that foundation? Is there that bedrock of the scriptures? So that's the first lesson for us as we think about Matthew chapter 4. The second one is, how does this passage contribute to our knowledge of the Lord Jesus? What theologians call Christology. And this is the stuff that was really great for me as I was considering this morning's passage. Have a look at what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 has to say. That's coming up on the screen. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Remember that question, you don't understand me, you don't know what it's like. Jesus is our great high priest, and his temptation is one of the data points in the scriptures that help us to understand that Jesus was tempted as we were, yet was without sin. Jesus didn't give in to temptation, even though what was on offer might have appeared good. And what this passage also shows us is that the kinds of temptations that Jesus was offered here were vastly different to what we experience. I mean, what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to be angry with others. We're tempted to be selfish, to be harsh and ungracious in our speech. Have you ever been tempted to receive the kingdoms of the world with all their power? I haven't. Jesus' temptations in his temptations were off the scale compared to what we go through. And he resisted. And of course, Jesus suffered the same kinds of temptations that face all human beings. And he resisted those too. And he didn't give in to either kind. You see, this shows us the determination of the Son to be obedient to the Father. His resolve to carry out the plan of salvation. He won't give in to Satan. He'll do his Father's will. It shows the way in which the Son will exercise his power for others, not for himself, for he is the suffering servant. As we consider Matthew 4, I think we see the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, how far beyond us he is, not giving in to those temptations whilst being human. And so what that means for us is, of course, we throw ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him and we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the majesty and power and might of the Lord Jesus, that he was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Father, we acknowledge the great thing that Jesus did in resisting temptation, something that shows us how wonderful he is, how far beyond us he is. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to avail ourselves of the help that he gives to those who are tempted as our great high priest. Father, please help us to trust in him and to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus as we face temptation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.